second verse. Your desire, amen. We just want to surrender to Him, amen. We welcome you to the service. Pray you'll join in with all your hearts, amen. We want to make God, let Him know how much He means to us, amen. Amen. You'll get out of it what you put into it, amen. So I need your help this morning. Amen. I'd like to sing that song, Fill My Way With Love, key of C, please.
Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way Thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, keep me close to the side of my Savior and God. Let me never in darkness grow. Oh, keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with love. Sing it now. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love, and soon the race will be o'er, and I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. Hallelujah! Let me sing, blessed King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with love. As I walk, you dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Sing that first verse. Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way Thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above. Oh, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus. Jesus so sweetly abides within. Where he took me in, oh glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to his name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was that blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh yes, glory to his wonderful name. There to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to his name. Verse 3. Oh precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his wonderful name. There to my heart was a blood of light. Glory to his name. Verse 4. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Oh, glory to his name. Hallelujah. Glory to his name.
Give him a hand of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. We give you glory, Jesus. Oh, I want to see him.
Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home and last, ever to joy. And as I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to that crimson glow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, and with him I must swim. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to him. He will give me life. Satan's snares may vex my soul, but my Lord goes ahead, leads with every tide. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, only last, ever to rejoice. When in valley low, I look toward the mountain high, and behold my Savior there, oh, leading in the fire. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, oh, guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Sing now. Look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Home at last, ever to rejoice.
Verse 4.
When before me a billows rise from the mighty deep, then the Lord directs my path, He does safely keep. And He gently leads me on through this world below. Oh, He's a real friend to me. Oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. And on the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Amen. Let's give Him some more praise. Hallelujah. Lord, we love You. Amen. Let's sing one more before we change the order of our service and take our prayer requests. I'd like to sing that song, Amazing Love. How could it be? Same key there.
I'm forgiven because You were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor You in all I do. I honor You.
First verse again.
I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. Yes, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again.
Sing with me now.
Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Die for
musicians can play something softly there. I'll let you have your seats for just a moment. I want to make mention of these prayer requests. I'd like to ask Brother Ben McCafferty if he would be prepared to take these knees before the Lord. We have some folks visiting with us today. Brother Josh and Sister Allie Birkin from British Columbia. I believe they're friends of the Clayvilles. We just welcome you to the service. Hope that you enjoy yourself with us today. Man, you're always welcome here. I want to remember Sister Danielle Swafford in prayer. I believe they were not able to be here. She had to work. Remember the Cockmans, who were also away. Remember Brother Jeff Jackson, his family in prayer. He has a family member. I believe she has just recently passed away. Yes. So we want to remember Brother Jeff in prayer. Man, during that time of loss. Also remember Sister Crystal Johnson. She had a grandfather. Her grandfather passed away. Amen. So let's remember her in prayer. I want to remember Brother Larry Pruitt in prayer. He's requesting prayer. He's sick, not feeling well. I want to remember Sister Angie Pritchard in prayer. I believe her mother is not doing too well. And I know it's very hard on her and the family. I believe Brother Mike is with her at this time. So let's remember her in prayer as well. Amen. To all the spoken requests I have at this time, let's all stand. Do you have unspoken prayer requests by uplifting your hands? Amen. God knows your needs, my friend. Brother Ben.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just count it a real honor and a real privilege, Father, to be here this morning. Lord, to be able to gather with our brothers and sisters, Father. Lord, just to honor your resurrection this morning, Father, and we're thankful for that. Lord, there's lots of folks missing here today, Father, and as our brother Jaron read these prayer requests, lots of folks having struggles with family members that are either have passed away, Father, or not doing well physically, Father. Lord, we just ask that this morning, Lord, that you would go to all of them, Father, and just comfort them, Father, in their time of sorrow. We're thankful, Lord, that there is somewhere where we can go when we're in pain and we're struggling, Lord. Lord, we just ask, Father, for all those unspoken prayer requests that were lifted, Father, this morning. Lord, you know the needs of each of our hearts, Father. And Lord, we're thankful again that there is a place that we can run, a rock, a refuge that we can hide, Father, when we struggle, Father. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we just ask that you'll go to each of those needs, Father. Lord, and that you would have your way in them. Lord, this morning, as our brother Jaron leads us in singing, Father, Lord, we just ask that we'll continue to do our part, Father, to enter in, Lord, to help us get our spirits and our hearts and our attitudes in the right way, Father, so that as the word comes forth, Lord, that we can hear it. We just ask, Father, that you'll be with our pastor, Father, as he brings the word this morning, Lord. Let us to do our part, Father, to pull, and Lord, that we can leave here a better Christian. We ask it in Jesus' name.
You may have your seats. The Buchanan family has a special for us this morning. As they're making ready to sing that, I'd like to sing that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And within me, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence.
Coincidence this morning that Brother Jaron was singing all those songs about love. You know, everybody, I'm sure, at some point in time gets to a point where you feel like you're just unlovable. And for no reason at all, you just have one of those weeks. There's no reason whatsoever that you should feel that way. But I was sitting down at the piano this morning just messing around, and this song just come to me. And I've sung it before by myself, but I asked the kids to sing it. But the words are very powerful too. And it's an old song, and it's "Somebody Loves Me." Regardless of whatever it is, there is somebody that loves you and answers your prayers.
I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He! He watches over me while I sleep, and He hears me when I pray. I'm as happy as I can be, and I now can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. Somebody is Jesus said, I know He's mine. Well, when at last all my work is done, He's gonna call me home to a mansion He has prepared, or never more to roam. We'll sit down by the river of life, cares all passed away, with never a care or pain at last. What a happy day! Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus said, I know He's mine. Somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus said, I know He's mine. Answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus said, I know He's mine. That somebody is Jesus said, I know He's mine.
For that beautiful special. Amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to ask our deacons to come forward at this time. We'll take our morning offering. Think about His love. Amen. Brother Andy, if you would lead us in prayer.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that we can sit at Your feet. precious words of life. We ask, Father, that you bless this tithe and offering. We ask it all in the most precious and holy name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. As our pastor comes at this time, sing with all your hearts. Amen. Think about his love. Oh, think about his goodness. Think about his grace that's brought us through. For again now with all your hearts, think about his love. Oh, think about his goodness. Think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high
is the measure of our Father's love. Yes, great is the measure of our Father's love. Sing them one more time. Think about his love. Think about his good.
Sing it this morning. You help me sing this, all right? You sound so good this morning. It sounds really good. I was thinking in the church today, in my office, before I was coming out, I thought, wow, there must be hundreds of people out there. That's the way it sounded to me. I'm not exaggerating. I even went and looked in the parking lot and see if there was any spaces left out there. Let's sing Shout to the Lord this morning. Let's just enter into his presence this morning. It's always a good thing to come into his presence. Always a good thing.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. The
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we had to be able to come in your presence, Lord, to be able to sing your praises and to shout from the depths of our hearts, Lord, about your mercies and your grace to us. We join our faith together now today and just ask that you would be gracious and merciful to those that have gathered here in this place, Lord. As we have already said, it's a great thing when we come into your presence, and it's a thing, Lord, that just somehow touches our hearts like nothing else in this world does. Lord, good things always happen when you come by, and so we just ask that you would just deposit your word and your inspiration, Lord, and your blessing and your consolation into our hearts today, Lord. We commit our every need to you, knowing, Lord, that there are many that are suffering, many that are just going through difficult times, Lord, and we just ask that your grace and your mercy, Lord, would be extended to them. We invite you now, Lord Jesus, just to take the word of life and just speak to our hearts. Fill our cups, Lord, we pray. And despite all the good services we've had, Lord, over the last several months, Lord, yet it seems like when we come, we're just so anxious, Lord, to have you speak to us again. And so we just ask that you would do that today. And as we approach your throne today, Lord, we ask forgiveness for our weaknesses and failures and pray now that your Holy Spirit would look at us through the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. Have your way, we pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. I'd like to sing that one more time, if you don't mind. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Oh, let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship you. Oh, shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down, and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. And I'll sing for joy at the work of everybody said. Tell you what, we're going to let you take your seats this morning, and we'll let our musicians take their seats as well today. God bless you all. Certainly good to be in the house of the Lord today, and we'll let you take your places there, and we appreciate our musicians, and we appreciate each and every one of you today. Let me give you just a couple of brief announcements here this morning, and just to clarify a couple of prayer requests. We have some folks that are not here. The Stevenses, I wanted to mention, they've missed a couple of the recent services, and it is because they're renovating a home, their home in Georgia, and they're traveling back and forth there. So between the Sister Sabrina's parents and Brother David's work and their home in Georgia, and this is, I think, the last weekend that they're going to be working on that. They've been really tied up and really busy and traveling, so I've stayed in contact with them, and they certainly miss being here. This past Wednesday was Anderson Pritchard's birthday. He's the only birthday that's on the list this week, and I don't know whether they're listening this morning, but his birthday was April 25th. Sister Doris Reynolds is also traveling as well, and she's somewhere in North America, we believe. We're not really sure. She is alive and well, and we're thankful for that. So we miss Sister Doris when she's not here. It's amazing. You can go somewhere and, you know, show up at an event, and there's Sister Doris, and you go to a different one, and she's there. She's always there before me, too. So we appreciate Sister Doris very much. I just wanted to give you just a little update. We did the presentation before I left on Vision Books, and the process to begin that work, which is already ongoing, is very tedious at the beginning because you're working with corporations that are in foreign countries like India and China. And so there's a lot of negotiating and adjusting and terms and conditions and money transfers and all of that. It's all ongoing. A lot of it is being done and some of it is completed. And some of the books are actually being printed right now. So the approvals have been done, proofs have been looked at, and it's actually being done. So there's a number of them that are in the pipeline already. So it's an ongoing thing. What I told the brothers in those countries is that we don't want to sell a thing. That's not our interest at all. We just want to be able to get the message to the people in the best translation they possibly can, best quality we can possibly provide for them. And when they get the books, the thing that I wanted from them is pictures of people receiving those books so we can see the believers over there receiving those materials. So we'd really like to be able to have that and then to be able to pass that along to you. But that is a... that's a thing that's ongoing, but unfortunately right now it's just really more technical. The strings of emails are unbelievable, going back and forth, and I speak very little Chinese, so it's difficult for me to... It's a slow process, but it is ongoing. So we appreciate your prayers on that, and if I don't mention it, it's not because it's not happening, it's because it's happening kind of in the background. My wife and I were in Norway for the meetings over there. The day before I left, the pastor there, Brother Per Johansen, I've known Brother Per for many years. We've traveled into Norway for several different times and have very wonderful friends over there. And he informed me just before I arrived or I left home that they wanted us to have a dedication service for their new tabernacle. They've been working on a new renovating a building for 2.5 years, and Easter Sunday was their first formal weekend that was there. They had one other service in the building, so the new carpet smell was all still there, and they were very excited about that. I sent this picture back. When we arrived, this was they took us to a little place by the sea. In Norway, everything is by the sea, and we had a meal there right on the water. It was just a very nice, lovely place, and it's like... People always ask me what it's like, and I can tell you the best way to describe it is that it's like living in an IKEA store. If you've ever been in an IKEA store and people live in there, that's what it's like. And everything is very straight and square, and it's quite an interesting place. So this is all renovating in this harbor area where they once used to build ships. So we had held four services there, and one of them was a dedication service, and I encourage Brother Per to go back and tell the history of how the message came into Norway and his involvement in that many years ago. And it was very nice. This is Brother Per Jan Hansen, who is Brother Per's son-in-law, who is was my translator. And Brother Jan's a very wonderful brother, and I may get to see him later on this year. So we joined together and had prayer at the dedication service. And this is actually a school gymnasium that they had renovated, and this is what it looks like when it's empty. So they did a really nice job, really top-notch job of renovating the place. I didn't get a picture of the outside of the building, but inside, this is their cafeteria. And I thought, I need to talk to Brother Ben. I need to go home and talk to Brother Ben right away. And they were very excited about this because this was the first meal they had had in this dining area, because this is where they held church for 2.5 years. So they went in, took the old cafeteria of the school. It was a little school that they had in a little community there. And they gutted the cafeteria and made that church while they renovated the rest of the building. So This was newly converted to a dining room, and we had the first dinner in there, and it was really good. And I will tell you something. If you think church dinners will kill you, Norwegian church dinners / desserts will kill you much quicker than even our church dinner / desserts over here. It's just amazing how they go all out. And they put out a dinner, and the dinner consisted of one or two dishes. And then they cleared all that off, and they brought out the desserts, and they had to put extra tables out for the desserts. And it's unbelievable, the array of things that they had. They have been involved in printing books and supplying materials for all Norwegians, and not only in Norway, but around the world. And they set up a room in the basement here. They used to print, and this is some of their printing equipment here that they had on this wall. And now Brother Sven Erik, who you will meet, is a printer in another town in Norway, in Sarpsborg is the name of the town. And he is a professional printer. He manages a little small company there. And Brother Sven and I are close. We've been in contact over many years. And he is helping me in the physical process of getting book covers designed and so forth for the vision books and the books we're printing in large scale. But now the books in Norway are being printed by Brother Sven in that little town, and it's really great to have him on board. He's just very enthusiastic and great help. He's a pastor of that little group over there. My wife and I went there a year and a half ago for meetings over there. I took this picture. I didn't take it. This brother over here on the right is from the very, very tip of Norway, born in on the Arctic Circle, that far north. And he was a fisherman up there and in his early life, and moved down to the Skien area where the church is, and has lived down there for many years now. But he was in the meetings in 1950. Brother Branham only went to Norway one time, and he was in the meeting in 1950. And he told me some of the details. I asked him some of his experiences, early experiences. The meeting was, as far as they know, the meeting was not recorded. It was held in a Pentecostal church in Oslo. And Brother Branham, in 1950, made a trip through some of the Scandinavian areas. He talked about it beforehand, mentioned it. Brother Branham did not say a whole lot about the meeting. He said it was okay. That's the way he described it. But in this meeting, the brother said that one of the first things that Brother Branham did was tell the vision that he had of the little boy dressed in a Scandinavian outfit who would be raised from the dead. You remember the story. And when Brother Branham came to the meeting, he immediately started out by telling the story. And he had all the people, he said, turn to the flyleaf of your Bible and write this down. He said there will be a little boy that was raised from the dead. It was in a traffic accident and struck by a car. He's riding a bicycle. He's on a hillside. He described it to them and told them, he said, and thus saith the Lord, he said, this will happen. He said, or you can call me a false prophet. And he said that they were there, and a lot of people thought that was they'd never seen anything like this. Plus, before Brother Branham came, there had come some evangelist through the country who made great claims about healing and supernatural. And when he did, the authorities discovered that this man was a sham. He was just making up stories and so forth. There was nothing true really about what he said. And so it put a real bad taste in the Pentecostal people's mind about healers, especially healers who are coming from America, is the way they referred to it. And so when Brother Branham came, they immediately clamped down on him right from the very beginning. And they said, you're welcome to come through here because we can't stop you. But you cannot lay hands on anyone, because in our country, if you lay hands on somebody, you're practicing medicine. So therefore, you can't touch anybody if you pray for them in a prayer line. So they made Brother Branham walk a very narrow corridor when he was there in that one service in Norway. And when Brother Branham started, he talked to the people a little bit, he preached a little bit, and then he talked about the prayer line. He started to head the prayer line. And he said, now I'm forbidden to touch you, he said, in this meeting tonight. And when I pray for you, he said, that's the biblical order for me to lay hands on you when you come through. And he said, but I'm forbidden to do that. But he said, I have good news for you. He said, Jesus has already healed you. And he said, so you don't need to have me lay hands on you. He said, we just want to raise faith to where you can accept what Jesus has already done. And so that's how he handled that. And went on from there. And this brother was sharing some things. There were very, very vivid memories that he had. And there are very few people that they know of who were in the meeting that are now have any connection or contact at all with the message of the hour. So it was really nice to meet him. And I just thought it'd be nice to get more details from him. But we all just had a limited time. The other brother interpreted for me while he was there. He's one of the members of the church there. And the last thing I wanted to say was as a preliminary here, that May 11th is our work day. I want to remind you of that, and it'll be an all-day Saturday thing, so everyone is certainly welcome. And then with Sister Canada, Sister Angela's mother, she is laying in a very serious state in a home in Gainesville, Georgia. I flew down on Thursday, flew back on Thursday evening as well. Came right through downtown Atlanta and saw your hospital there, Sister April, and I thought, wow, this would be really nice to talk to somebody sensible in Atlanta with the traffic and everything else. But I didn't want to get off that road. I was trying to make it back to the airport to get back home on the same day. But I went down to visit with Sister Angela and to pray for Sister Canada and the family there and so forth. And all of the Pritchards are there. Brother Mike is there. It's a little tough for Brother Mike just having lost his father. But the family is all gathered around. Brother Jeff Jackson sent a note and said that his grandmother's sister, she's the last one alive of that generation. She passed away, I think, on Friday. And so they're at the funeral today over near Shingle Hollow, and then Sister Anna is going down from there to be with her mom with all the family who are gathered around. So Sister Canada is not responding at this particular point, and because she was on dialysis and they stopped the dialysis, it's just a difficult time for them, and of course the hospice is involved. They're right there with the family as well. So it's been 5 years for Sister Angela dealing with her mom since her father died and helping her, and she's had health problems and serious health problems all since that time. So I know Sister Angela would appreciate hearing from you, and she just really is blessed when, you know, people are in contact with her and just communicating with her, because it's been a difficult struggle for sure. So she appreciates that very much. I wonder, could we stand to our feet this morning and let's take a reading of the Word, if you don't mind. Good to have Sister Sarah Buchanan back. God bless you, Sister Sarah. Good to have you here, and each and every one. And good to have our visitors from Canada here. Good to have Sister Carol and Sister April always here, and each and every one. Romans chapter 12. Just as we begin now, and with all the announcements here, let's just speak to him again this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, Lord, it's just such a lovely atmosphere and just a special time, Lord, when your people can gather together and be blessed, Lord, in the hearing of your word. But, Lord, we're certainly not in any way desirous just to be spectators, Lord, or just to be listeners. We know there's value in hearing the word, but, Lord, we want to be doers of the word as well. We want this word, Lord, to be quickened in our lives, that we can fulfill your will, and we can know what you would have us to do with this word. And, Lord, may we live it in a very real way, in a very positive way, that we might reflect the grace and the character of Christ to a dying world. I commit the service now, all we say and do, Lord. We just commit to you and ask your blessing on the reading of the word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We've done it. We've read it before in verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you don't mind. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, and we'll take a look there Sorry for all the preliminaries there, but just wanted to just jump back into it again here this morning. This scripture verse has long been one that I've pondered on and I've thought about in lots of different ways and wondered why Paul makes the phrases that he does or uses the words that he does there in the language of the scripture. And sometimes, you know, you look at it and then you look at the original meanings and so forth. But this is a very, very important thing. He puts this in a place where he wants us to understand that God has a will, God has a mind, God has a way of doing things. And I've made this statement before in a very simplistic way, that the sooner we get around to doing things God's way, the better off we'll be. Because God always has a way, and the way that he has is better than our way. The Bible says that, he said, my ways are higher than your ways. And his view of things is not always the way that we view things. Sister Sylvester, good to have you with us here. You're behind the crowd, so good to see you. The way that we view things is very often different than how God sees it. For instance, you know, we look at somebody who is passing from this earth. They're passing away, and their body is failing. We're so in tune in terms of looking at the outside of a person to see how they are. And we look at somebody and we say, oh, wow, you look good. Or, you know, you're looking great today. Or, you know, you're looking really tired today. We're attuned to looking at the outside of a person and making, if you like, a kind of a judgment about that person. Say, wow, they're looking really good. Or I saw a young man the other day. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And I looked at him and I said, wow, he's really grown up. You know, he's just turned into a boy, kind of like Emmanuel did. You know, all of a sudden had shoulders. And it's a striking thing, but a very common thing that we look at the outside. When a person's passing away, even a believer is passing away, and you watch how in the process of them fading away and losing their life and they're passing onto the other side, sometimes we look at that in a very sad way. We look at it in a way that, my, it's just a terrible thing, and to see what the disease has done to them, and truly it is, it's a sad thing. To see how a person can fade like that and be stricken with a disease like that and to be taken off the earth, and their body just gives out. We're not designed to live in this earth forever and ever, and our bodies just give out. Live long enough on the earth and your body will give out. It's probably the only guarantee we have in this life. But we look at that one way, and we look at it with sadness, and we look at it with, well, in a sense, it's kind of a failure or kind of a, inherent weakness that we have. But God doesn't look at it that way, because he looks at, you know, a person's life, and he looks at what they've accomplished in life, and he looks at the inner man. He's always looking at the inner man. He's not looking at the outer man so much. He's looking at the inner man. And he sees in the inner man somebody who has, they've got a revelation. They've been born again. They've got something glorious living on the inside. They have eternal life. And so, therefore, no matter what happens to the outside, the inside is going to be around forever. And now God can take that person from that stricken, weakened body and put them in a body that's eternal, not made with hands, and position them in the right place in another kingdom on the other side. And you can imagine now how they must look at it from the other side. You know, how God looks at it, how the angels look at it, how they review this person now coming home. They're coming home in youth. They're coming home in strength. They're coming home in vigor. And they're coming home in joy and gladness because they've made it. They've crossed over and they've won the battle. They're heroes on the other side. We rarely stand at the bedside of somebody who's dying and say, what a hero you are. Because we look at people naturally with pity, right? But you got to remember now how God looks at things, how God looks at things and how we look at things. And I'm saying that because in our minds are very powerful. Our minds are very important, and a lot happens there. And a lot of times we think things, and we can even, just in a natural course of life, we can think about things, and we can really be off in our thinking. We can really be misguided in our thinking. And let me just talk about that for a little bit this morning and just see where this takes us here. Because this has been a fascinating thing. We've been talking about the subject of end time faith and how that God wants us to believe in such a way. And this is what God's calling for. And that's why this is important to me. God's calling for a faith in us so that we can be able to think in a way that matches what is in the mind of God, to the point where your body will not even be able to take it, but your body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit to do something in our bodies that we ordinarily don't do. We think of, you know, heroes of the faith, and we think about heroes, you know, in the natural, and we think heroes are great, brave people who, you know, are equipped and muscular, and they look at danger, and they look at danger just like another day at work, and they run into the face of danger and don't have any thought about it. I was thinking this year, June 6th, is going to be the 75th anniversary of D-Day and the invasion of France, and it's a big deal. It's a much bigger deal at our house because my father-in-law was there on Omaha Beach on June 6th in World War II, and he saw firsthand the things that took place. And I want to say that I believe that those men that ran off the end of those ships and walked ran up on the shore, they were real true heroes in my book. Real heroes. The people that fought in the wars, and Brother Tom is here and some others who were here and you know, had experience in armed conflict like that. Let me tell you something. But what is interesting is that when you listen to Brother Fulcher's story and you listen to the details, and different groups now have interviewed him and asked him details about, he's one of the few people now that are left that actually fought on D-Day. So he's a little bit of a celebrity. I don't think he realizes he's a celebrity yet, but he's a bit of a celebrity because, he's a dying breed. There's not very many people left that actually were there. But as a young man, and he lied to get in the Navy, maybe I shouldn't say that since we're streaming, but had no home and joined the Navy and had experiences in traveling around the Mediterranean and so forth, and eventually they got the order from on high, and they moved the ships all the way around to England, and they said, we're going to stage an assault, and they knew very little about the details. It was kept from them, and they were a part of the armada that went in, and he was in a PT boat during that event, and on the 5th of June, the weather was bad, it was prohibitive, so they were delayed another day, and they were out in the ship just bouncing around, and he was on one of the ships that was supposed to go in early before the troops came and sweep the area for mines. There was a group of ships that went in first as minesweepers, and they were to clear the area because the Germans had fortified the coastline. And then they were to come in behind them, and then there was, you know, troop carriers that came in, and it was a very systematic way of bringing all those troops into the shoreline. A lot of that was to be done before light came in the morning. And the captain of the ship that was out, one of the large ships that was out there, realized that the minesweepers never came through and thoroughly combed the area where his ship was. And so they delayed going in because they didn't want to hit one of the mines that were in the water. And as a result of that, when the troop ships came in and the front doors of those vehicles opened up in the water, the Germans could see them from the hillside, and they shot right into those boats, and many of them were slaughtered just as they were standing there getting ready to jump off the boats. And the boats, as a result of that, they were desperate to get off the boats, but they were still too far out. So when they jumped off the edge of those platforms at the end of the boats, they sank because they had all their equipment. They sank in the water. Water was way too deep for them to get off the ship yet. It was just absolutely pandemonium. And my father-in-law said that because the light had come now and they were still under heavy fire, they said that one of the decisions they made was to bring the big destroyers, the big guns, over alongside the beach, and they were going to bombard the cliffs where all of the shooting was coming from the German side. And so he said they were sitting in these little boats bobbing around in the water, and the seas were rough. And he said the great ships with the massive guns, he said they just swung like this, and they came and they aimed their guns at the side of the cliff, and they just began to continuously bombard the side of the cliff and blow those pillboxes off the side of the mountain there. And he said for several hours this went on, and there's this salvo of bombs that were going back and forth. And he said it was so absolutely loud, and the concussion from all of the sound waves that were, he said men were bleeding from their ears, and they were just sitting in those metal boats, and all that big concussion going from all the guns, and the smoke and the smell and the screaming and the blood in the water and the mines that were there and the blowing up. Let me tell you something. Those men were heroes. We think, you know, we think of a Hollywood version of an event like that. Let me tell you, in real life, it was a very extremely violent and dangerous thing. And for them, for those men, you know, to be able to face that and to be able to jump off the end of that ship when they got in closer to shore, because once the big guns went off, it gave the little ships a chance to sail in underneath the firing that was going on, and the Germans had ceased for a little bit, so the ships got in closer, and the first wave of soldiers jumped up on the beach and, you know, ran to the side of the cliff and so forth. You can imagine what that must have been like to, you know, to you can't stay. You can't just stop there because you would have died. So they had to go forward. And you know, it's just to me, that's the real definition of a hero. Not because it's easy and not because they feel like they have the edge, but because they did it anyway. They knew it was their mission. They did it anyway. And they faced the difficulties and they faced the, you know, the danger and extreme danger in a moment like that, but they went forward. Now, you know, you think about, you know, heroes of the faith, and you think about things that happen in our minds and things about happens that in our day. We don't deal, thankfully, we don't deal with natural battles like that. We don't deal with natural phenomena, natural enemies very much like that. But I will tell you something, that the closer that we get to our mission, the closer that we get to the place that God wants to bring us to, I believe the greater pressure will mount against the people of God. And so, therefore, we need to be prepared for the battle that lays ahead. We need to be prepared for each new day, because we never really know what lays ahead for us. We do know that there is a goal. We know there is a destiny. We know that there is a prize that awaits us. But I will tell you something. We're going to have to march very steadfastly. We're going to have to find our position. We're going to have to take orders from on high. We're going to have to face the obstacles that are there. We're going to have to face pressures from on high and all around us. And I believe the bride of Christ will be, at the end of that whole process, I believe the bride will be considered heroes of the faith. Now, let me just, if you don't mind, just let me just speak to you from my heart this morning, because I just have just so many things here that I'd like to be able to say. That Brother Branham says that God wants us one. He wants us one, not under the foolishness of man's leadership, like a denomination or something like that. He said, but he wants us united under one, under the holy Godhead. So, to me, that means that the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge. Now, God uses men to direct the body and ministry and so forth, and we're thankful for that, but He wants us to move as one, so that we have that one purpose and that one objective, and that is to unite permanently and physically with Christ on the other side. How many can say amen? Amen. The mission seems very simple. Just like I believe that, you know, when Eisenhower briefed the leaders back on D-Day, the mission was very simple. We're going to take the beach. There's no turning back. We're going to take it. We know where it is. We know exactly the kinds of struggles that we're going to have, but that's the goal. Our goal is very simple, and I believe that is to make it to the marriage supper. If you get to the marriage supper, let me tell you, the rest of the things that follow that will all look after themselves. But we've got to make it there. In order to make it there, we're going to have a body change, right? In order to have a body change, we have to have the right kind of faith, called rapturing faith, that takes this old robe of flesh that we have and dissolves that and allows us to be able to step into another dimension on the other side. No small task, but for God, all things are possible. How many believe that? So therefore, we know that God fortifies His army. God fortifies His people. This is Aberdeen, North Carolina. Brother Branham said, in putting on the whole armor of God, he said he fortified His army. He said, with what? Himself? In the form of prophets and apostles and teachers and pastors. And what was God doing? Do you ever think what those offices of the church are? He said, it's God's dress, His inside dress. An apostle, a prophet, a seer, a foresee where Satan gets to it. And he said, what is it? It's God dressed up in His church. God actually dresses up. He beautifies the church. He gives the church gifts, right? In giving the church ministry and giving them a prophet with a message and so forth. And he said, these offices is God's dress wear. It's God actually taking the church and saying, how can I move that church forward? How can I shape the thinking of that church? How can I bless that church and get them to where I want them to be? He says, when you see those offices, pastors and teachers and evangelists, he said, what is that? That's God's dress wear, God's presence, God's spirit working through man. My goodness, what an exciting thing that is. And then if that office denies any of this word, then it's not God's dressing. It's not that. That's wolf in sheep's clothing. Watch that fellow. Beware of him. But when he takes the word and says, remember, that's God, because that's him speaking his word. That's God actually dressing the church. That's God preparing the church to move ahead. And that's God blessing the church and making the church prepared for what lays ahead. Hey, if you knew, let me tell you by experience that if you knew when you began in ministry what ministry would actually cost, you would probably be reluctant to take the job. I will tell you that probably 99.9% of pastors' wives would probably be reluctant to take the job. But nonetheless, God is smart, because God doesn't tell us that great long future. He rather inspires us that we move as a result of that inspiration and, find a place and you just feel comfortable in that place. And I'll tell you what, despite all the things that we go through, I would rather not be doing anything this morning than what I'm doing here today. I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for the elders that have gone before us and the people that have paved the way for us to be here. And I'm thankful for all of you that are sitting here today, because there's something at work on both sides of this whole spectrum here. But look at it this way, too. There's something at work. If this is God's dress wear, then there's something at work in another realm, too, that's influencing this realm. Now, let me articulate that just a little bit more. Let's deal with that a little bit more. Brother Bram says now we're at the end time, and the things that was once in the church at the beginning will be restored again at the end time. Think about that. The things that was once in the church at the beginning will be restored again at the end time. Think about the early church now. Think about the first days of the church. Go back 2,000 years. And the Holy Spirit was present in such a way that lies were revealed. Right? There were supernatural things that happened among them. There were phenomena that took place. There was dead raised. There were people who were healed supernaturally. Hey, there was people who were healed simply by standing in the shadow of some of those apostles. There were people that were healed by people taking a piece of Paul's cloak and laying it on them. There were prayer cloths, and there were people healed back in that time. Supernatural things took place. I believe if what Brother Branham just said, that the things that was once in the church at the beginning will be restored at the end time, I think we should come expecting for God to be doing things among us like they did in the early church. We're not trying to create something. We're not trying to pump people up into producing something that God's not producing. But rather, this is trying to tap into the mind of God so that God can actually express through us where He wants to take us to. God wants to take us somewhere. He wants to take us. And we know the end goal is to take us to the marriage supper, right? To take you to a new body. But even in this life, God wants to take you somewhere. He wants to move you, and He wants to shape your thinking in such a way so that He can have free course among us like they did in the early church. He wants, when Paul went into towns and villages and went into communities and he went into synagogues, let me tell you, the message tore those places up. It really affected people. It had an impact when he went in there and began to witness the message and preach it, right? We find that in the book of Acts. And I believe that we have a message that is able to shake Satan's kingdom. I said, I believe we have a message that is powerful enough to shape Satan's kingdom. If we come into that environment in faith, not to destroy it, but rather to find any seed that are left in it that would believe this word and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we have a message that is capable of shaking the very pillars of Satan's kingdom in this hour. And in your place of work, and in your place of abode, and in your community, and in your school, and so forth, I believe that you have a message, and you should not be reluctant to go in there as a representative or an ambassador of the kingdom of God and be able to say the things that are true and be able to identify with the faith and represent the kingdom on the other side there. I know it's not always politically correct and so forth, but you know what? It's our commission. And if you're in the will of God, He has a way of watching over us and protecting us and so forth as we make a stand and we hold up that standard, even if the world doesn't agree with it. Let me tell you, the farther we go on and the more you understand about, politics and the nation and so forth, there is less and less that this nation identifies in the gospel anymore. right? They're moving away from that. I was just thinking about you listen to some of the statements and the life examples of some of these candidates who are running for the next presidency of the United States. And I'll tell you what is absolutely shocking. 5 years ago, some of those things would never even be talked about. And now they're displayed publicly and applauded and pushed to the forefront here. I'll tell you what, we have a whole spate of beautiful women that are, wanting to move into that position there. Our nation can change very quickly, folks. We should not, and I'll deal with this in just a little bit, but we should not think that, things will just roll on as they are forever and ever. Brother Branham said, we're living in that time. We're living in that time when God wants to do something dramatic among us. He said, if it was puzzling to the people in that day, how much more will it be in this day? But my friend, God's gospel must be preached, and He will send it regardless of what people say. You can't stop it, because it's God they're trying to stop, but you can't stop God. It's like fighting fire in a high wind. He said, God will shine forth His light. But I will tell you something, that no matter what everybody else does, and no matter what the world does, and even no matter what so-called Christian people do, it should not redefine or influence God's Word to us. Now, for an example, let's go to Luke chapter 17. And if you don't mind, just bear with me here. It came to pass that when Jesus, he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, this is a big deal. Leprosy is a big deal. It's still a big deal in our world today. It's not gone anywhere. It's still there. And they lifted up their voice and they cried out to him. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. I mean, that really is a phenomenal thing. Because back in that day, nobody had anything to do with a leper. Nobody had any contact at all with a leper. And in this situation, Jesus did not touch any of them at all. But he just spoke the word. And based on what we read here, it sounds like he didn't even say much. Right? He didn't say, blessed art thou that come, and so forth. He didn't say anything to that. He just said, go to church. Just go to church and tell people. You've been banned from everything. Just go and show yourself to the priest. Because now you're cleansed and you have a right to go back into there. Well, I mean, it came to pass that as soon as he said that, and whatever exchange they had, limited as it was, they just turned and left and began to rejoice. Now, you know the rest of the story, how one man turned and came back to thank Jesus, right? If you read on down through the chapter there, He came back, he swung around, and he thanked Jesus, and he says, hey, where's the other 9? Where are the other guys? And he says, well, they're gone, and Jesus says, well, your faith has made you whole. Go on your way. It did not take away the healing of the other 9. And it didn't take away from the greatness of the miracle that just took place. The miracle was the healing of those lepers. Right? The healing of the lepers by spoken word. And that's really quite a supernatural thing, because there was absolutely no cure. If you were diagnosed with leprosy back in that day, it was a death sentence. The miracle was the healing of those lepers. But the 9 refused to come back and give Jesus thanks. That should not redefine anything about Jesus Christ. Because it's their response, not God's response. There are things that happen around us, and there are things that happen among us. And sometimes you wonder, well, why do people do this and why do people do that? We had to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of letting what other people do define our understanding of God and His Word. Because His Word is still true. The miracle still happened, right? Can you say amen? The supernatural thing, the thing that God intended to do, got done. But people react to things that God does very differently. That should not drag you into a mindset that somehow or another, this is somehow a failure. Because by the standards, by our standards of success, He's only got 1 out of 10 who come back and give thanks, right? We think, wow, that's not really good. I mean, it's only 1 out of 10 that came back and thanked Jesus for it. And if we go away with just that thought, then we can feel somehow or another that Jesus didn't do as good as maybe what he should have done. That's not true at all. The great thing is the miracle that was done. What people do about what God does, that's between them and God. But it should not redefine or take away from what you believe about God's Word. There's lots of people who came to Brother Branham's meetings in his day, and they were healed, and went right back out in the world, or went right back out in denominational churches, and they never, ever came, or never had any desire to come in contact with the message at all. That doesn't mean the message is not right. That doesn't mean the message is not of God. That doesn't mean that, somehow or another God failed because he didn't get everybody into the message because grandma was healed and everybody in the family knew it. Let me tell you, it is a facet of the people of God to have the mind to begin to know what God is doing and to be able to walk in that light despite what everybody else is doing. And I'm saying that because I believe that we're moving into a time when the world is moving in a very categorically a very different direction than where the bride is moving. But even the church systems are moving in a different direction. There are even people that embrace this message that are moving in a different direction altogether. You've got to be convinced of the mind of God. And this is more than just being a servant for God and saying, go here and do this, go here and do something else. Let me tell you, Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in the hands of God, and God used him to deal with the Israelites for a season, right? But Philip was one, in the book of Acts, Philip was one who God could take and just drop into a place, preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch there. It didn't matter whether he was at the big revival or there was just one in a chariot. It didn't matter to him because he was a man in tune with God. You see the difference? Sometimes we feel like, well, you know, we're busy doing things for God. Hey, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done wonderful works and haven't we done great things and so forth? You can easily become justified by the busyness of our life and the busyness of ministry and the busyness of coming to church and somehow feel like, we've been faithful church members all these years. Let me tell you, that's not the same as having an encounter with God and catching or tapping into the mind of God and knowing exactly what God wants you to do despite what everybody else around you is doing. Am I making myself a little bit clear in this? So wisdom moves you from the position of just thinking like a servant to one who actually is a friend of God. And that's a big difference. Because we best minister to the church and we best minister to other people in your life out of the wisdom that God gives when we encounter Him. We best minister out of that encounter we have with Him rather than just from a knowledge base. Isn't it true that a lot of times we come, we like to be taught, we like to hear new things, we like to be excited by new teachings or new perspectives on the Scripture. And I mean, that's great. I love that, and I love to do that myself. But I'll tell you something, if we fall into the mindset where we're just here to try to retain it in our minds and learn as much as we can, and we like this church because they teach it better than that church, and so we're going to come to this church, and we're just kind of following after that. I say this, that I think it's a good thing for us to have an encounter with God. And when you have that meeting with God, and you have that continual meeting and encounter with God, He has ways of teaching you things that nobody can teach you. He has ways of quickening the Word and making it real to you so that you can go and live out or let Him take you where He wants to bring you. That's more important than just having a head full of knowledge. Now, Brother Branham told us, he said in this last day, and this is an interesting thing. Brother Branham told us, he said, what the bride needs to do now, we've got the message, we've got the seed kernel of the Word, and in that Word contains rapturing faith. Listen to me now for a moment. We've got that. But he said, now what we need to do is lay in the presence of the sun and ripen. Have you ever stood by the side of a field that's ripening? I never have, but I'm just asking you. Because you know what? It's too boring. I can't stand still that long. To stand and watch a field full of corn and, wow, amen, wow. It is perhaps one of the most boring things you'll ever experience. Just to kind of look at a field ripening. You know what? We're farther up the road than we were yesterday. This is really exciting. No, it isn't. You think about And that's exactly what Brother Branham told us that we needed to do, right? You need to take the word in your heart. But remember, you're in a season where this thing is ripening. But then he makes this statement about the early church. He said there's going to come a time where, he said, the things that were done in that early church, he said, they're going to begin to manifest themselves again. So there comes a point in this whole cycle where this that is intended to ripen becomes mature enough for the Holy Spirit to take them and use them to touch the world in the way that he took the early church and touched the world around them and around Jerusalem back in that day, right? There'll come a point, let me say it again. There'll come a point, I believe, among the bride of Christ where God will be able to take that mature bride and be able to move her to touch the world around us like he took the early church and affected the world around them. The people were aware that Jesus was not dead and sealed in the tomb and it was over because the early church was doing the same things that Jesus did. They were aware that something had continued, right? I say this to you this morning. I believe that the works of God did not finish when Brother Branham passed away. But we had to go through a season of maturing and growing and ripening. But I believe that God's not finished with this world yet. I believe he wants us to stand. I believe he wants us to be in a position where God can deal with us, ripen us, and mature us. And he's given us this word. And this word, as you know, many of you testify, wow, it's just amazing how the word has become clearer. It's become more positive. It's become more open to us. It's just, and we're not doing anything different really, but it's like we've grown up. Well, hello, that's exactly what you're supposed to have done in that field all that time. But it does not always seem like an exciting process. But it is a process that is very important. But I will tell you something, that very often at the end of process, God does things suddenly. When you look or you track, you folks that study the Bible, when you track the word suddenly, it usually occurs in the Bible after something's been done, after a process, all right? I'm just priming your thinking here. Here's an example. Joshua descended from Gilgal, he and all the people with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Hey, no matter how valiant they were, and no matter how strong they were and how well equipped they were, when you know that God says, the battle's already yours, boys, go for it, just, hey, watch this. And let's all sing together, victory is mine, oh, victory is mine. And that's the song in the camp before they go into battle. My goodness, they would go into battle and fight a little bit more valiantly, I would think, after knowing that God had said to them, I have already delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand over you folks there. There's not even a hope for those people over there. It's already a done deal. It's over. We've already won. The Bible says that Joshua came unto them suddenly, and there's that word. That Joshua is not afraid to move quickly. And he went up into Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter and chased them along the way to go to Beth Horon. Now, if you read the rest of the story here, and I love this story because when you read the rest of it, they had them on the run, and they were just moving along. And the Bible says that God picked up stones and stoned all these soldiers that were running away from Joshua and them. And God, he just could not resist. He saw that battle and he knew it was already Joshua's. And he just says, I got to get in. And he rolls up his sleeves and starts throwing rocks down on the soldiers and they're all laying dead. So when Joshua and them caught up, they're already all dead. And they're standing there saying, well, that's what he said. We serve the same God. Now, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Now, you got to look at the whole spectrum of the word suddenly for a moment here. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. This is family stuff. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses. Imagine now, this is people right in next to Moses here. This is the spokesman for Moses here. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, and has not he spoken also by us? Where are the children of Israel? They're in the process of getting to the promised land. They're moving. They're going through the desert. It's not a very exciting thing, but they're on their way. They're moving here. And the Spirit of criticism is there. The spirit of complaint is there. And the surfaces, and they're criticizing Moses. And surely this is not God's way. Surely this is not God's doing. And they're looking at the circumstances only. They're not looking at what God is thinking. They're looking at the circumstances. They're looking at desert. And they go over the top of a hill, desert. They go over the top of another hill, desert. And they're looking at the same menu every day. They're looking at the same outfit every day. They're looking at all of this. And they're saying, surely, surely God's speaking to somebody else. Surely God's doing something else. Surely there's something else going on somewhere, right? Are you getting the point? Getting the picture? So they're criticizing Moses here, not because Moses has done something wrong. They're criticizing Moses because he's done something right. And they're thinking out of this lower order instead of thinking out of the mind of God, because God's actually doing something. Hey, God is actually taking them to the promised land. God is fulfilling what he promised. God is getting them there where he said he was going to get them. And now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which stood upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses. When God comes suddenly on the scene, you better be on the right side. I know you never thought of this word this way. Watch now. Unbelief does not hinder God. Brother Bam said, unbelief does not stop God. It does not stop his program. It does not stop his move. It does not stop nothing but the unbeliever. Unbelief does not stop God. It does not stop his program. It does not stop his move. It does not stop nothing but the unbeliever. It stops him in his sin. There he is, standing looking at himself. Imagine the people now that must have stood there looking at the ark and feeling rain. All the people who were bald felt it first. Somebody told me one time, they said that the only difference when you get older is the sound of when rain hits your head and what it used to be like when you were younger. That's true. I've never said that to anybody because I remember one time I sat in the barber chair years ago. And I said to the barber, I didn't know this barber very well. You have to know your barber very well. But otherwise you wind up looking like, well, I better go on. But I didn't know this barber very well, but I kind of stopped in the middle of it and I looked back at him and I said, my wife tells me that it's getting thin back up there. And I said, if you don't mind, take a good look and see whether that is true or not. And he walked around in front of me like this and he put his clippers down and he said, that's only what they say when they have nothing else to criticize you for. He said, don't you believe that. Don't you worry about that. That's not true. So I'm going to come back here. Unbelief doesn't stop God. Unbelief did not hold up the rain. Right? And you can imagine them standing there and feeling rain on their head, feeling all of a sudden now raindrops coming and the door shut. No way out. It doesn't stop. Nothing. Unbelief only stops the unbeliever. Unbelief only stops the unbeliever. Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest, and has cast out many nations before you, and he lists them there. He says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them, and make no covenants with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, and thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, because there is an influence in the world around you. I'd like to stop and divert to another sermon. I'd like to start right here at the beginning. The sermon is called Raising Your Children Without the Internet. It's very short. Raising your children in a world without the internet. It's impossible. The internet's here. They never had it in other ages, but we have it in our age. We have to learn how to deal with it. We have to learn how to... Let me tell you something, and let me say this very quickly because this is another sermon. Without the Holy Ghost, there are forces that are in your pocket that are able to take you down, that are a lot stronger than what you think. There are forces there, and I will tell you something, whether you're homeschooled or Christian schooled or in a good church or whatever else, that's great. But you kids that were at the Louisiana camp, you saw evidences of young people there that were completely overtaken by things that they could not get rid of and they could not get shed of. And it's a frightening thing when you see how powerful these forces actually are. And I can teach you till I'm blue in the face or red in the face. I can teach you all kinds of good things, bring in all kinds of good ministers and give you all the instruction that you want. But I will tell you something, that's not the same as an encounter with God. Because the Holy Ghost is that power, that dunamis inside you that makes that work live. And when that word lives, it protects you. When that word lives, it delivers you. When that word is alive in you, it'll move you. It'll help navigate you around dangers that exist out there, whether you know they exist or not. The Holy Ghost will help protect you and shield you from those influences and those fiery darts that come. It is not education. It is not pastoral teaching. It is not any of that. It's not what you figure out or mentally conceive. It's that encounter with God that puts Him on the inside and allows Him the freedom to work and the liberty to work in your life that makes a difference in you. And that is the thing that's going to help you stand. It is not necessarily being at the camp, although if the camp provides an atmosphere where that can happen, I say, let's go and let's make a way for that to happen. Because I realize camps are not always church and church is not always camps. I understand that. But I will tell you something. It doesn't really matter where or when a person has an encounter with God. The bottom line is we need to have an encounter with God. And the problem is that, you know, in a church like ours, we have it pretty good. Everybody's in order and we've kind of learned the rules and the routine and the dress code. And we have nice programs. We have nice deacons. We have nice people. We have really nice pastor and all the other things like that. We have all that. It's pretty good. And so we've kind of learned. And because we're good on the scale of things, or on the grand scheme of things, things are pretty good. And the song service runs good. And all the musicians and all the rest of it's all good. We automatically assume we're good. Let me tell you, there is nothing good outside of God. And your behavior is not going to get you into the wedding supper. Your conduct sitting there is not going to get you there. It's Christ in you that's going to deliver you over there. And nothing less than that. And we need to preach that. And we need to create an atmosphere. And we should not have to have that happen only when people go away. But I believe we can experience that because the geography doesn't matter. I believe it's the presence of Christ that matters. And what other people do, you know what? It really doesn't matter because God is still God and His Word is still true. And we keep coming back to that because that's important. And so God's telling the people here that those influences are there. But He says, they will turn away thy son from following me that may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So God is, the whole thing that I wanted to just simply say to you is that if we look at this as a process, the process is not always very exciting. The process of growth is not always dynamic because it's a little bit at a time and a little bit of time here, a little bit of time there. But God's watching over it. And if we do the right things in it, God will move suddenly. And you know what? I believe that God suddenly will take His bride off the face of the earth. They're pushing and pushing all the time. All the hybriding that's going on and all the manipulation of genes that's going on and the embryos and all the rest of it and the billions and billions of dollars that's going into research. And every time they create more hybrid things, they're sending their message to God saying, we can do it better. We can make things more drug resistant. We can make things more pure. We can make things more powerful and resist, you know, blights and everything else. And we can do it better. Listen, you can only say that so often to God before God comes on the scene suddenly and just shuts this thing down. And He takes His bride home. So you should not conclude incorrectly. You should not conclude that nothing's happening. You should rather be thankful for the process and the reality that God's watching over this. And He's going to get you where He wants you to be. You just get in line with God. Get in tune with God. Now, I've mentioned this example to you before. Forgive me for saying it again. Because I'm in hopes that someone, maybe one person, has never heard this story before. But you remember years ago when my wife and I were traveling. We were on our way somewhere on Delta Airlines. And we were late. They were late going out of our Roanoke. They were late leaving. So everything was now jammed up as it normally gets. And when that happens, for me, they contact my phone right away. And they said, your next flight's delayed. and go to this gate. I don't have to call them. They automatically signal that we know where you are. So we go to this gate instead of this gate, and you've been moved onto another flight, you know, later on. That often happens to me because, you know, airlines get in a jumble. So that happens. This one particular trip, my wife and I were on the plane, little plane. We come into Atlanta, and, you know, they're coming up to the gate, and they're, and you see these workers. I know we're late. I know we're really late. Nothing's coming through on my phone. I'm thinking, we're going to have to run. I mean, we got to go between terminals. We got to run. We got to get there fast. So I said to my wife, get your stuff, get ready, hold on to it. And as soon as they turn off that seatbelt sign, she said, I don't think I can run. I said, I'll drag you. Don't worry about it. So here we are. We're waiting. And you see those guys out on the tarmac, you know, and they're just. And I'm thinking, why do they hurry up? They know this plane is late. And they're, you know, they're you've all seen it. And I'm just like a cocked gun, right? And I'm ready to go. And I'm thinking, what did they tell me on the phone? You know, like, where do I need to go? Because I got to go somewhere. We missed this plane. It's only like 4 minutes or something to the plane. I'm thinking, wow, nothing. I'm nothing. And so we get off. Finally, we get our stuff and we bolt off the plane. As soon as we get out in the runway of the plane, there's a lady standing there. Really nicely dressed. She's got a raglan on. She's just standing there. And she says, you must be Mr. and Mrs. Coffee. Yeah, how'd you guess? I got to go. See you later. And she said, but she kind of caught my attention. And she says, come this way. Really? She said, come this way. So she opens up a door in the walkway. You know, the gangplank? What do you call it? Billy, what do you call it? The jet bridge. They open up a door in the jet bridge. She opens it up, and there's a stairway there. She says, follow me. So I'm always up for a challenge, right? Forget the next flight. Yeah, let's go. I've never done this before. So we step out on the tarmac, and there's a Porsche wagon, an SUV, right there. And she hits the button. The back of it flips open. She says, put your luggage right here and get in. You know, you're pinching yourself, right? Did the plane crash? Are we already there? Whoa, it's all right. So we jump in the van, and she just goes right down, passing the plane. She's just going on the runway. She's on the runway and comes all the way down to this other plane, and she pulls right in next to it. Follow me. Flips the button. Up comes the trunk, takes her stuff, goes up the thing, opens up the walkway in the jet bridge, and we walk inside. And the lady there says, Mr. and Mrs. Coffee. Says, here's your seats right here. Close the seats. And says,
ladies and gentlemen, the door is now closed. Please turn off your cell phone.
You know how it goes, right? I got to memorize it. And I'm thinking, what just happened? Wow. Do you realize what just happened? And so as quick as a wink, I'm trying to tell the family, right? Hey, guys. Guess what just happened to us? You know, you're trying to process this. It happened so fast. I mean, we were in such a panic. We're talking like 4 to 5 minutes. We're in a panic, that's why they didn't contact me. That's why they didn't say anything. They were watching these planes. They were watching my connections. There was somebody up there in that tower watching this plane come in late and said, "There's two people on there. And we want you to extract those two people and take them like nobody else is going to be taken and put them in the right place." Do you realize that's exactly what's happening? You're barreling down the road, and there's somebody watching and knows exactly what's needed. Exactly where, hey, we worry, we fret, we think about checkbook balance, we think about job duration, we think about gas in the tank, we think about being late, we think about, do I have enough clothes, do we think about, well, I was supposed to do this, supposed to do that, we think about all that, we're consumed with all of that, right? We're, you know, why doesn't God tell me? Why doesn't God tell me something? I'm supposed to be here, I'm supposed to be there, why doesn't God tell me? Hey, He's got it all under control, and He's watching, right? And then He sends an ambassador, He's got this person that's right here, follow me, all right? We love follow me. And follow, here we go. Get in his face. And bam, bang, over there. And then as soon as you get there, the doors are closed. That's exactly what's going to happen to the bride of Christ. Somebody say amen. That's exactly what's going to happen to the bride of Christ. Suddenly, God's going to say, come this way, follow me. Because he's not ignorant of where we are. He's not ignorant of the times. He's not ignorant of what you're going through. He's watching over every move. He knows exactly where you need to be. And if you let him, he will take you to where you need to be. And that's having the mind of Christ. That's having a transformed mind where we're not thinking this way, but we're thinking this way. And we're looking to him to let him actually take us. The transformed mind is the process whereby you're looking to that more than you're looking to that. And that's a challenge because all the temptations and stuff come on this level here because we're looking naturally. That's where the temptations all come. But when God looks at us, he says, I know exactly where the other plane is they need to be on, and I know how to get them there. And let me tell you, you've got a place at the wedding supper. God knows exactly how to get you there. You're not going to be late. It's not going to start without you. He hasn't forgotten you. Hey, you're the only one in the class, and he's interested in graduating you. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. It's not your smart. It's not your ability to figure all of this out. It is God's plan from before the foundation of the world. So don't get involved in the wrong things. What he's saying in Deuteronomy, you're going into the promised land. God's got through the process. God's got you here. Just follow him. Let him lead you. Let him. I'll raise up men like Joshua, and they will lead you to certain places and go into certain battles. And you may not think of yourself as something important. You're just an Israelite in the crowd. You're just somebody who's picking up manna every day. That's all you are. And you may feel like, I don't sing and I don't preach and I don't travel. I don't have experiences like with Delta Airlines like Brother Barry has. But I'll tell you something. You know, in the eyes of God, you're just as important as anybody else who's in the body of Christ. And besides that, God chose to leave you here in the very last of the very last because you're the people who are going to be plucked out of the stream of humanity and put in the right place suddenly. And God's going to do it whether you're thinking about it or not. Whether you think God can do it or not, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Because you know what? He's God. We've been called. We've been chosen. And we should teach more, I think, about having faith in the Holy Spirit who's in us than having faith in ourselves. Because I got a whole bunch of screens here to demonstrate categorically what the Holy Spirit actually does in our lives. And Brother Branham, he says very clearly, he says, you can't even warm up to God without the Holy Spirit. He says he brings you in harmony with him, brings you into a place with him. So from the very beginning, even before the beginning, God is moving you in a certain direction. And then he does all of these different things that I never even thought about. He does all of these things because he's watching over you. And he knows exactly what you're supposed to look like in eternity. I tell you what, I feel excited. I don't know about you. God will do things suddenly. And we think, well, you know, time's gone on. And, you know, different churches have gone through this. And some ministers have died. And some people have died. And, you know, I never thought we'd be here. And never thought we'd be there. And, you know, we kind of look at this and we think, wow, has God forgotten us? You know, you can come to a little place of complacency, and I get that. I mean, I see that. You know, people drift away. Some people are not interested. They lose heart. And, you know, you think, wow, did somebody untie the balloon and the air is getting out? Or, I mean, sometimes that's how you feel. But I will tell you something. There's a process going on. There's something happening, and God's watching over that process. And from what I understand in the last days, suddenly, Paul says, we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's sudden. That's sudden. The growing process to get us to that place is not sudden. But there's a sudden event at the end of it. I just want to be where he can suddenly do something for me. I want to worry less about, you know, me making the grade here. I want to say, Lord, are you watching? Here I am. I know you know where I am, but here I am. He cares. When no one else cares, he cares. One thing is for sure. God's got it all under control. He surely does. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He puts that reassurance deep down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Sing it now. God's got it all. Got it all in control. Yes, she puts that reassurance in my soul. He's got it all in control. Got it all in control. Puts that reassurance deep down in my soul. He's got it all in control. 35 years ago, I thought there was no more single girls available to marry. And I had resigned myself to living as a hermit, preach the gospel in small churches all the rest of my life. And that's serious. You might laugh. I was serious. I just thought, well, hey, Lord, do you want me to be single? I'm at the tender age of 25 or 26. It's over. So I'm just going to live in my room in the basement of the house and preach and just do that. I got an invitation to go and preach in Virginia. Come into the room, all of a sudden, suddenly, whoa, my life changed. Sometimes you think, well, my marriage is not so good, or my children are, gone wonky, or I'm 18 years old, and I'm not married yet, this will never happen. And then suddenly, God will do something. Because, remember, you're not the only one looking at your life. And I will guarantee you that your perspective of your life is limited by the natural view. But God looks at it differently than we do. He's got it all under control. You believe that? To me, that's end time faith. When the people are willing to say, hey, nations are breaking. Everything is changing. The world's falling apart. And we're standing here not worried about that. Because you know why? God's got it all in control. Yes, he's got it all in control. Way down, deep down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Sing it again now one more time. Sounds so nice. God's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's got it all. Anybody know about the love of Jesus?
anybody know about the grace of Jesus? I do. Yes, I do.
Anybody knows about the grace of Jesus? I do. Yes, I do. Anybody knows about the power of Jesus? I do. I do. Oh, anybody knows about the power of Jesus? I do. Yes, I do. Sing about the love now. Oh, if anybody knows about the love of Jesus, I do. Yes, I do. Oh, if anybody knows about the love of Jesus, I do. Yes, I do.
Come on, let's sing about His grace.
Oh, if anybody, about the grace of Jesus, I do. I do. Yes, if anybody knows about the grace of Jesus. I do, yes, I do. Anybody knows about the power of Jesus? I do, yes, I do. Oh, if anybody knows about the power of Jesus,
God. God's good, isn't He? He surely is. You should never count Him out of the fight. Because He's somewhere. He's somewhere watching over us. I love that. I love that. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, got all the children of Israel together and He said, here's my angel watching over you. Beware of him. He never leaves. He's always watching. He'll guide you and He'll make sure. Because I have invested myself in getting you to the promised land. That's my promise, not yours. That's my promise. You're the people who are going to carry it out. You're the people who are going to walk it out. But it's my promise. And I've got an angel who's going to watch over you. He'll get you there. Don't mess with him. But he'll get you there. I believe that's a type of where we are today. That's a type of what's going on today. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Power in the name of Jesus.
There's an army now.
There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up.
Come on, sing it now, army.
There's an army.
About his power now.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus.
Oh, to break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Sing that again now.
And there is power in the name of Jesus. I know there's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's healing now.
There is healing in the name of my Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus.
Break every chain, break every chain. Sing it again, army.
There's a hope rising up. Oh, there's an army rising up. There is a hope rising up. To break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain.
In the presence of Jehovah.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty.
Have a need this morning, why don't you just reach out to him?
Oh, in the presence of Jehovah, God
Jesus, we commit the people now into your hands, Lord. Father, we know that your desire is to shape our thinking, to shape our minds, Lord. Even though it is a place of the battleground, Lord, all we have is yours. And Lord, that includes our minds. So we pray the Holy Spirit would have influence in our minds, our thinking, Lord, and we might think right. We might think from above. We might think under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's only the world that continually thinks under the influence of the world. But we are not of this world. And I pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that you give the people a peace, a confidence, strength, and a faith in you like we've never had before. Because we believe you're watching over us. We believe, Lord, you are mindful of exactly where we are. You see our day-to-day struggles. You see the process we are involved in because it is the process of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And Lord, one day, suddenly, I believe you're going to change things and take us away from here. Lord, I think of Sister Angela, Brother Mike, and all the family gathered around Sister Canada today. I commit her into your hands, Lord. I believe, Lord, our days are numbered. You know exactly, Lord, our coming and our going. And so the best thing we can do, Lord, is just commit her into your hands. And I pray you would relieve her suffering. I commit her to you, Lord. Commit the family to you. I pray you give Sister Angela strength with her family around her. Let her know the Holy Spirit is also around her. And angels are encamped around about her. And there's a heavenly host, Lord, that's watching over this whole thing. Dismiss us with your peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. Sing it as you go. Let me just remind you, Steve has his Sunday school class at 4 o'clock, I think 4 o'clock. Can I see my class 15 minutes before his class? It's a 3:45, if I could meet my class right here. And then his class will take place, if that's all right. In and out of situation, a tug of war at me. Well, all day long I struggle for the answers that come into his presence. All my questions become clear. For that sacred moment, no doubts can interfere.